Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. So that's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Great, thanks, Amanda. Now, if you're new to church, what we usually do now is we spend some time thinking about that. In Bible teaching, some people call it a sermon. Don't worry, we only do it for about 2 hours. So, you know, it's not too long. No, it's not 2 hours. But it's important that we think about what God is saying to us here. What we have here is a very astonishing before and after. And we do see these things from time to time, don't we? Astonishing before and after stories. Rags to riches stories. So from poverty and having nothing to having millions or billions. So a picture coming up of that kind of story. Who's that? Richard Branson. And, you know, he started with just £300. And today he is worth around £3.6 billion. And he's been bankrupt twice in his early business life, but now worth $3.6 billion. How did that happen? Well, if you ask him, he'd tell you it's through hard work, through perseverance, never giving up, and through risk-taking and a bit of luck. Other before and after stories, you kind of have these kind of stories, a kind of overweight person becoming an ultra athlete. And this is a true story of a guy called Josh LaJourney. He's quite famous in the running world. And he went from 30 stone, he was 30 stone, couch potato, very lazy by his own confession, to being this super fit ultra athlete. How did that happen? He will tell you through disciplined exercise and disciplined dieting. And we could go on with those kind of transformations, but those transformations are absolutely nothing compared to the before and after contrast that we're looking at today. The greatest before and after contrast ever. It's a transformation that comes about in the most amazing way. Not by hard work, not by discipline, not by sweat, not by luck, but by grace, by gift. We're talking about what someone was like before they were a Christian and what they're like now they are a Christian. What they had before they were a Christian, what they have now that they are a Christian. And we're talking about the amazing grace that made that possible. Now, the guy who writes this, he's the Apostle Paul. He is Jesus' official spokesman. He's been authorized by Jesus to share Jesus' words with the church. He's writing to a church, a group of Christians in the city of Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And he wants them, and he wants us, the church in Kendall, as we read this 2,000 years later, he wants us to stand in awe of the grace of God, to be amazed at the grace of God. God's grace, we often hear that word grace, don't we? And we immediately think a prayer at a meal. But God's grace is much bigger than that. God's grace is his huge kindness to people who don't deserve it. So when you hear the word grace, think free gift. And don't just think free gift, think free gift that's not deserved. That's what grace is. And the Apostle Paul, he wants our hearts to soar When we hear the words in our passage, he says it twice, it is by grace you've been saved. It is by grace you've been saved. And he wants us to see God's grace so that we stand in awe and we adore the God of grace. Okay, so he reminds them, he reminds us of what they were and what they are now. So here's the before bit, and that's verses 1 to 3. This is what they were. And he says, if you're going to realize how amazing God's grace is, then you need to realize what you were before it touched you. And he says, let me describe you in three words, or three terms. Dead, dominated, and deserving of wrath. So first of all, dead, verses 1 and 2. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. So you were living, but you were dead. You were living in those sins, but you were dead in them. It doesn't mean physically dead, but he means spiritually dead. That is, dead to the life that is truly life. Dead to God, not being able to know God, not being able to relate to God. And dead to the eternal life that he gives. That's what sin does. It kills. Sin, again, a word that's used throughout the Bible. We can often misunderstand that word, but sin in the Bible is me first living. See, we were created to live for God and for others. That's how God created us and wired us up. Created to live a God-centered, others-centered life. That's the happy life, the good life. But we rejected that. We sinned. We said no to God and no to his good and loving rule and his good and loving ways. And we said yes to me, to self, and yes to living life my way, with me at the center, doing my own thing, doing whatever I want. And that's sin. And all of us, me, you, everyone, is guilty of this. So none of us has ever given God the honor that's due to him. None of us has ever given God the life of worship that he demands and he deserves from his creatures, the people that he's made. We've broken his good commands. We've written our own set of self-centered rules. We've worshipped other things in God's place, and we've refused to acknowledge the centrality of God in all things, and we've put ourselves in his place. That's what we're guilty of doing. It's very, very serious to treat God that way. And we think that this me-first living is life-enhancing, but it's not. It's life-killing. It's killed us. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Not only were you dead, you were dominated or enslaved. This is verse 2 and 3. You followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that's Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And he says as well that you were gratifying the cravings of your flesh and following its desires and thoughts. So sin doesn't just kill us, it rules us, it enslaves us. You follow it, and you can't help but follow it. We were under the control of a power beyond our power, a power outside ourselves, Satan. Satan's real, the devil, he's the enemy of God, an angelic being. He is the deceiver of people. He is the great murderer. He loves to destroy what God has made. And that was us before we became a Christian. We were under foreign occupation, under domination. And it's not just an external power that ruled us and dominated us and enslaved us, but an internal power as well. Our own sin, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, that's our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Slaves to the desires of our sinful nature, controlled by our selfish, rebellious, God-hating cravings. Not being able to say no to the rebellious life against God. Not being able to say no to ungodliness. Not being able to say no to selfish living. And we think that me first living is freedom. And that's what our culture tells us. But it's slavery. It's slavery of the worst kind. Sin is a powerful force, a powerful master that dominates us and drives us in that miserable way of me first living. And he goes on, he says, not only were you dead, not only were you dominated, but you were deserving of wrath. Deserving of wrath by nature, deserving of God's anger. That's what he's talking about here, God's anger, God's wrath. Rebellion against God is so wicked, it makes us objects of his anger. And people hear that, they object to that, and they say, there, I told you, he's a nasty person, God. He's a mean person. But they're wrong. God's wrath, his anger, doesn't mean that he's nasty. It means that he's holy. He's righteous. He must look on sin that way. Sin is wicked. It's evil. It's destructive of everything good that God has made. And God must deal with it in his righteous anger. It's a deserved wrath that we were under. God's anger is not the irrational fury that we have, you know, when we're angry, or it's not the seething resentment that we experience when we're wronged. When we get angry, we often have to apologize for things that we do in our anger. But God's anger isn't like that. It is a settled, consistent, godly, compassionate, loving anger towards all that is evil, all that rebels against his rightful rule. And we were under that wrath. We were objects of it. We were destined to face it one day. We were hell-bound, destined to be cut off from God and his life and his love forever. That's what we were, dead, dominated, and damned. And you might ask this writer, Paul, you know, why drag up the past? And his answer would be, because you will never be amazed at the grace of God unless you remember what you were without it. You were lifeless. You were helpless. You were hopeless. But, and there's the big change in verse 4. That's what you were. You're not that anymore. And here's the after, verses 4 through to 7. But because of his great love for us, God made us alive with Christ. So there's a big difference, isn't there? You're dead. Now you're alive. You're alive with Christ, enjoying Christ's life. Eternal life, life with God, knowing God, no longer dead to God, but alive to him. The Bible's picture of salvation, rescue, Christianity is all about rescue. And the Bible's picture of salvation is not of a life belt being thrown down into a people who are kind of struggling or drowning in their sin, trying to stay afloat, thrashing around. They need help. Down comes the rescue rope. And after thrashing around a bit, they finally manage to grab it and are pulled to safety. That's not the picture. What's wrong with that picture? Dead people don't grab ropes. We were dead. The Bible's picture of salvation is of God coming down to a sea of dead people and giving them the kiss of life and bringing them back to life and carrying them to safety. Alive. And not just alive, more than that. Raised up with Christ, verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. So what God did for Jesus, and in the previous chapter, if you've read the previous chapter, that's exactly what God did for Jesus. He raised him up from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. But what God did for Jesus, he's done for us, if we're Christians. Raised us from death and seated us at his right hand. That's astonishing, right? That's an amazing transformation. We were slaves, but God has given us a new status in Christ. He's exalted us to share Christ's sonship and his royalty, his rule. If you read the previous chapter, which is a brilliant chapter, it's all about the privilege that Christians have in Christ of being children of God, adopted into God's family, and him treating us just like Jesus. It's astonishing, it really is. By nature, children of wrath. By grace, children of God. And all the rights and privileges that comes with it. So we were corpses, we were slaves, we were hell-bound enemies of God, but now we're alive, raised up with Christ, ruling with Christ, full privileges of children. What a transformation. And baptism, kind of baptism pool here, which is filled with water, baptism is a picture of that transformation. It's a picture of an old life, dead and buried, and washed away. And it's a picture of a new life, received and lived. Powerful picture of what we were before and what we are now. The question is, how come? How has this extraordinary change taken place? And the answer is, it's by grace. And he says it twice. It's by grace you've been saved. It's by grace you've been saved, verse 5 and 8. Saved by grace. Remember grace? God's gift. All God's doing, all God's work. So if you kind of go through this this passage, it's all about what God has done. So, verse 4 and 5, God made us alive when we were dead. That's something God did to us. You have been saved. Something that was done to us by God, not by us. You get that? Verse 6, God raised us up. God seated us. Something that God did to us, not by us. Verse 8, by grace you've been saved. Again, something that was done to us, not by us. Verse 10, we're God's handiwork. We are what we are because of God's work, not our work. It all happens because of what God has done for us. Big misunderstanding of what Christianity is. People think Christianity is about us trying to be good in order to win God's favor and earn a place in heaven. Christianity is the exact opposite of that. It's about God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. God does all the work, and he offers it to us as a gift, absolutely free. That's what it is. That's why it's so good. And notice that all this happened to us with Christ or in him. You've got that repetition of these words throughout, with Christ, in Christ. And that's how our salvation is described in the Bible. Being made alive in Christ, raised with Christ, seated with him, and all that would just be impossible without Jesus. God sent his one and only Son, Jesus, into the world to live for us and to die for us and to rise again for us and to ascend to heaven for us. He did the work necessary to save us. And baptism is a picture of that work that Jesus has done for us. He lived without sin. So he's the only person who lived a perfect life, and he did it for us. And on the cross, when he died on the cross, he willingly died for our sin. He willingly took the punishment for it. So he got the wrath that we deserve. We were deserving of wrath, but he got the wrath that we deserve. He didn't deserve that, but he willingly took it because he loves us. And he was buried, and he was raised for us so that we get what we don't deserve, which is eternal life with God forever. We did nothing. He did everything. And everything he did becomes ours when we believe in him. We could never, ever save ourselves. We can never save ourselves. We could try, and people do try, but we're always going to fall flat on our face. Let's take flying as an example. You know, something which is impossible for us, flying. For thousands of years, people have seen the birds doing it and have thought, that looks good. We'll give it a go. And all the attempts tell the same story. Our arm muscles just aren't big enough. And there's a long history of corpses to prove it. People who've jumped off the end of cliffs and have... And, you know, let's imagine, you know, I want to fly to Lanzarote. Ah, Lanzarote. It's getting a bit colder here now, isn't it? The thought of warm winter sun really kind of warms the heart. I want to fly to Lanzarote for a nice holiday. Now, if I was to go up on my roof, get a head start, climb out of the skylight, just think some of the air currents might hold me up, and think, I'm going to fly to Lanzarote, and I jump off and start flapping my arms, I'm going to fall down to the concrete below just as quickly as anybody who made no effort at all, probably dead. And that's you and me outside of Jesus, complete no-hopers. But imagine I go to Manchester Airport, and I get on an airplane going to Lanzarote. And as it takes off, I notice something astonishing. None of the passengers are flapping their arms. They're all sit back. I think we've got a picture of it, actually. They're all sit back, enjoying the ride, chatting, smiling, laughing, reading, listening to music, enjoying a drink. It's as if they're completely secure in their position, and they know that they'll get to Lanzarote and the blessing of a holiday in the sun, not because of what they do, but because of what they are in. And our salvation is a bit like that. It's entirely in Jesus. We've been made alive in him, raised in him, seated in him. He's got us off the ground. He's got us into the air. He keeps us flying, and he will get us safely to our destination, which is the eternal rest of God's new world, where there's no sadness and there's no pain, no tears, no more goodbyes. Just wonderful life with God and his people. He does it all. And we forget that. And one of the reasons why, you know, we're not impressed with grace, you know, God's astonishing love to us, is because there's something still in us, even after you become a Christian, there's something still in us that thinks, I earned it. or I deserve it. No, no, no. We didn't. And we don't. And we mustn't forget that. Pure gift. Okay, thanks, Elias. That's fine for that one. We're saved by grace, but say, through faith, it says as well. You see that? Faith. This salvation comes to us through faith. Again, faith is something that's misunderstood a lot as well. You know, we've heard about the Queen's faith. People talk about my faith. What is faith? How does it operate? Well, here's what it's not. It isn't a particularly religious thing. It's the everyday trust that people have in different people, different things, as we live our everyday lives. Everybody has faith. So when we buy a ticket to Lanzarote and board the plane, so I think we've got people boarding the plane here as a picture. What's that? That's faith. That's faith. We trust the pilot that he knows how to fly a plane. We trust that he's going to take us where he says he's going to take us. And so we get on the plane. And boarding a plane is called faith, having faith. Very, very simple. And Christian faith is simply taking God at his word, trusting in the work of Jesus, his death and his resurrection for us. That's the way that our sins can be forgiven, and we trust God when he says that. And when he says, I'm going to raise you to eternal life, we trust him when he says that. Faith isn't an irrational leap into the dark. Sometimes it's described that way. It's not where you don't know all the facts or all the facts are against you, but you jump anyway. No, it's not. Faith is perfectly reasonable. It's reasonable to have faith in a pilot. It's reasonable to have faith in a plane. Pilots go through rigorous training. Planes go through thorough checks. You've flown before. You've got to your destination. It's reasonable to have faith in a plane and pilot. It's reasonable to have faith in Jesus, because we know from the Bible and we know from history that he lived, he died, he rose again. We know that he always keeps his word. Faith, also, does not stand alone. Sometimes it's described as a powerful, self-fulfilling experience. But it's not. It always has an object. Faith is always in a person, in a thing, or in a word. The power of faith lies in the object of faith and not the faith. It's the plane and the pilot who will get you to Lanzarote, not your faith. You can sit in the departure lounge as long as you want with your faith. But unless you get on that plane, you're not going to get to Lanzarote. Christian faith trusts in Jesus. Jesus is the object of our faith. His death and his resurrection is what we rely on and depend upon. And notice this. This is something remarkable. Even the faith that we place in Jesus is God's gift to us. That's what it says, verse 8. You've been saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourself. Faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God. So salvation isn't a deal between us and God. You know, kind of he provides Jesus and we provide the faith. No, no, no. Even faith comes from God. Even that's his gift. It's all gift, all of God. And that's all very humbling, isn't it? We contribute nothing to our salvation. He contributes everything. And that robs us of any reason to boast. So a Christian is a person who doesn't go around saying, look at me, aren't I great? I'm a Christian, I'm better than everybody else. No, no, no. A Christian is someone who goes around saying, isn't he great? Isn't he wonderful? That he's done it all. And that he would do that for someone like me who was dead in their rebellion against him, who hated him, who lived for myself, and who made me alive and seated me with Christ. Isn't it amazing that he would do that? Isn't he amazing? We don't boast in ourselves, we boast in him. It's all very humbling. It's all very reassuring as well, because our salvation is all down to him and not us. We can go through life with great security, great assurance of having forgiveness of all our sins and assurance of having eternal life, because it doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on the God who is all-powerful and who always keeps his promises and who cannot fail. Now, baptism is our faith in Christ being demonstrated in a visible way. So when someone is baptized, so Steph and Leona, in a moment or two, they're saying, Jesus is my God. He died and rose for me. My faith is in him. My salvation is a gift from him. My sin has been paid for by him. It's been forgiven by him. It's gone. My old life is dead and buried with him, and now I have a new life, and my new life is in him, and my new life is lived for him. And after I die, I will be raised to live with him in God's new world. My trust is in Jesus. That's what we're saying when we're getting baptized. And we're celebrating today that astonishing transformation that God has worked in the lives of Steph and Leona, and in the lives of all of us who are Christians. We were dead in our sin, but God made us alive in Christ. We were enslaved, dominated by sin, but God has set us free by the blood of Christ on the cross. We were deserving of wrath, but God himself took what we deserve in Christ, and he gave us what we don't deserve, the right to be his children forever. That's good, yeah? Why did he do it? Right, this is even more amazing. It's there in verse 4. He did it because of his great love for us and because he's rich in mercy. When you're rich in something, it means you've got loads and loads and loads of it. It's brilliant news that God is rich in mercy, that he loves to treat us in the way we don't deserve, to give us what we don't deserve, not treat us how we do deserve. That's a wonderful thing. And also verse 7, he did it to show the universe just how loving he is, to show the whole world the incomparable riches of his grace. You know, we are loved by the God of the universe. There's nothing people want more than to be loved. We are loved by the God of the universe. That's amazing. That's grace. And we should never, ever, ever stop praising him for it. Never, ever, ever stop thanking him for it. We should never, ever, ever stop being astounded by it. Grace. Now, perhaps there's someone here who's, you know, you're hearing this for the first time. You didn't realize how loving God is, but now you do. You didn't realize how lifeless, helpless, and hopeless you were without Christ. You are without Christ, but now you do, and you want to be saved. I'm going to put a prayer up on the screen. If you want to experience that change that Christians experience from going from dead to life, this is a prayer to pray. I'm going to read it through, and then if you want to receive God's gift of grace, of Jesus, of salvation, this is a prayer to pray. It's a similar prayer that I prayed 40 years ago when I became a Christian. Dear God, thank you for your great love for me. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die and rise for me, that I might be forgiven and have new life. I'm sorry for rejecting you and living for myself. Please forgive me and give me eternal life so that I live with Jesus as my Lord now and forever. Amen. That prayer is faith. Saying that prayer and meaning it is getting on the plane. That's how someone becomes a Christian. You trust God. It's really very, very, very simple. As simple as getting on a plane. But remember this. It cost God everything, everything, to bring it to us. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to leave the prayer up. I'm going to say it slowly. If you want to pray that, if you're not a Christian, and you want to become a Christian, you want to receive this wonderful gift, then I'm going to leave a little gap between each line as I pray it. It's an opportunity for you to pray it in your heart. So let's be quiet and let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your great love for me. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die and rise for me. So that I might be forgiven and have new life. I'm sorry for rejecting you. Sorry for living for myself. Please forgive me and give me eternal life so that I may live with Jesus as my Lord, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, it'd be great if you talk to someone about it, someone you know who's a Christian. If you're here with Leona or Steph, and talk to them. Come and talk to me. We'd love to talk to you about it. There's nothing better than receiving God's gift of salvation and then living the rest of life with that new life that he gives.